Acts chapter 16. Throughout our study in the book of Acts, we keep going back to the key verse, which is actually Acts 1:8. That reads this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The book of Acts is basically showing us how God has done that. And I hope that you have found it fascinating to see how God was faithful to that command to the apostles. If we're up to the apostles, they most likely would have never left Jerusalem. There was plenty of ministry to do, lots of people to reach. It was, let's be honest, more comfortable there. They knew the area, they knew the people. But outside pressure on the church caused them to spread out. The death of Stephen brought the gospel to the region of the Samaritans, these people of Jew and Gentile blood. But God wasn't going to keep Philip in Samaria, though there was lots of work to do there. He sends an angel to Philip and tells him to go to the road of Gaza. And there he finds a man from Ethiopia, a Gentile convert to Judaism, which is called a proselyte. And he wins him to the Lord. It would be the Apostle Peter, though, that would bring the first full Gentile to Christ. Now, the word Gentile just simply means nations. It's used for any person who's not a Jew. Cornelius, in Caesarea, desires to hear of Jesus Christ. Hears that Peter is near, so he sends for Peter. Peter receives a vision from God telling him that Gentiles will no longer be called unclean. And through his servants, Cornelius sends for Peter and brings him to his house. And he is one to Christ and all of his household. Lately, we've been hearing about the Apostle Paul, who has now been spreading it throughout the Roman territories. Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, the region of Galatia. He was ordained to ministry in the Syrian city of Antioch. The Gentile world is hearing about Christ, and the gospel is spreading farther and farther out. Today, we're going to see another area that's actually calling out someone, come and preach the gospel here. And God's going to direct Paul in the way that he should go. Acts 16, starting in verse 6, I'll read through 15. "And they went through the region, Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." May we pray. Our God, it is a pleasure to preach your word. But Lord, we know that we will have no understanding, no proper application if your spirit is not within us and active. So fill us this morning with your wisdom and knowledge. Grant to us ears to hear, eyes to see. Preach through me in a way that I'm not able to alone. That your power will go out within, changing us, conforming us, renewing us, saving us. I thank you for your word. It is a precious gift to us. We treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember last week, Paul, Barnabas split ways. They couldn't come to an agreement over Mark. And so they decided to take other people with them, and they went different directions. And we heard that Paul chose Silas and decided to go back up to the cities that they had already preached to, churches that were already started, to encourage those churches, strengthen those churches, and really to see how they were doing. And after they finished visiting the churches that Paul had won to the Lord already, you know he's not done. It's like, if we just keep going west, keep going across Asia Minor, there are city after city, and there's peoples after peoples that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in his heart, that's what he plans on doing. There's so many more places that need to hear the gospel. And it says here that he intended to move west into Asia Minor. Asia Minor is really what we know as Western Turkey. And if you know of the especially the letters written in Revelation, Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea and all those are all in this area that he's heading towards. We know that he makes it there eventually, but at this moment, God says, no. No, that's not where I want you. That's not where I want you to go. And it says, and when they had come there, he attempted to go in, this is verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. God shut the door. We don't know how. We don't know by what means. Was it a vision? He's received those before. Was it an angel? We've seen that done before. Maybe it was just an impression upon his heart, a conviction upon his heart. We've all felt that before. We also have found out in chapter 15, verse 32, that his traveling companion Silas is a prophet. So maybe God spoke through Silas. We don't know, and ultimately the detail isn't really necessary. Though Paul would spend a great amount of time in Asia Minor, eventually God directed him somewhere else. And he says God directed him this way his whole ministry career. We were just finishing up 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, in Sunday school, we read this last week, verses 5 through 9. He says this, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. Here's the words. If the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This kind of leading would become normal in Paul's life. That he was a man on the move. He was a man willing to go wherever, whenever, to whoever, and he just wanted to go. So he would move a direction, and God would ultimately stop him. He, in his words, shut a door, but he always opened a door somewhere else. And he says, right now I'm in Ephesus. This was in Corinth, of course. I'm in Ephesus right now, and there's a great door open for me. There's huge amounts of opportunity for ministry. There's people wanting to hear the gospel, and yet at the same time, what else did he say? It's also extremely dangerous. So for Christians, an open door to ministry doesn't necessarily mean safety and comfort, does it? It just means effective work. Paul, going this way, God says no. So then he starts heading north. Well, let's go north. Goes north, God says no. Not that way either. And it says, very specifically, the Holy Spirit forbid him. And then the second time, as he's going north, it says, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus stopped him. Which really, of course, is the same name for the same person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But certainly this is the same person, but by calling him the Spirit of Jesus, right? It's the Spirit of Jesus that stopped him, that forbid him to go. It reminds us that Jesus, he's the one who's building his church. This is his mission. This is his work. It's his initiative. It's by his power. Look at Luke 4:41. It says, and this is during the time of Christ, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and here's the same wording, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. I'm going to bring that up. That's just another instance of the word to forbid, or to stop, or to not allow. It wasn't as if Paul was just nudged in his heart, saying, maybe there's a better way. You know, maybe this isn't such a good idea. It seems like he was just stopped in his tracks. Like, this is not the way to go. Door closed. You will not take another step. Before ascending to heaven, Jesus had said to his apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And here we see Jesus at work, not only in his power, but also in his authority. He did not allow Paul and Silas to enter certain areas. It was not time. He had only one place for them to go. I love that. This is God doing it. We don't want to put too much emphasis on Paul. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. And he was only able to go into places if, in his words, if the Lord permitted. And he makes it ultimately clear to Paul where he's supposed to go. One night, as Paul slept, going to bed, probably uncertain of what to do. He's just been stopped twice. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? God makes it clear. And in a dream, there's a man from Macedonia calling out for him to come and help. And those are the words, come and help us. Help us. Because it says that they determined later, after he obviously shared this with his travel companions, who we assume Luke is now with them, because it changes from them to us, right? We did this and then called us to preach. He determined that what this vision means is that people in Macedonia need help, particularly in spiritual matters. We have been called, and this is the end of verse 10, to preach the gospel to them. That's why we need to go to Macedonia. Paul knew what kind of help this man needed. This is how ministry, this is how evangelism works. God is always ahead of us. Always. He's always ahead of us. He tills the soils of people's hearts. And then we're called to go plant the seed of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Macedonia is the area of northern Greece. So the beautiful feet of Jesus' body was now going to tread for the first time on European soil and witness the salvation of people at the end of the earth. Point number one, God calls Paul to Macedonia. After strengthening the established churches, Paul desired to continue on to other cities to preach the gospel. Jesus in his authority did not permit Paul to go to Asia Minor. And a man from Macedonia appeared in a vision, crying for help. And in this, Paul would bring his ministry to Europe. So they set sail off the coast of Asia in the city called Troas, which is right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And they go through the island of Samothrace and then on into Neapolis, which is on the coast of Greece. And from there, Paul and Silas travel just a short distance inland and they find themselves in the city of Philippi. Philippi was named after Philip II, who is Alexander the Great's father. It's located on an extremely busy trade route called the Via Egnatia, and it would lead straight down to the port of Neapolis. So all these trade and commerce was coming right through Philippi. Very common there was emperor worship. Most of the citizens there were slaves. Most of the population was slaves, peasant workers. And from our reading here this morning, it seems that the Jewish population there was minuscule. Barely no Jews at all in this area, or at least practicing. Paul always says, when he entered a city, where was the first place he went? The synagogue, right? The Jewish synagogue. But it's not worded that way here. According to Jewish tradition, which is written in what's called the Mishnah, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. It's very possible there wasn't 10 Jewish men. So they found their way down to the river. And they would meet by the river outside the city gates at what Paul calls, or Luke calls, a place of prayer. So on the Sabbath day, he finds the Jewish women who regularly met together. It doesn't even speak of a man present, but the women were. And they went and they prayed together. And Paul finds them and begins to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only woman mentioned by name is Lydia. She's seemingly a wealthy woman. Who we find later owns her own house. She's not only a seller of purple, but she's also called a worshiper of God, which is the same description given to Cornelius, if you remember that. He was a full Gentile. He never actually was entered into the Judaism. He wasn't a proselyte. He was a Gentile, but he favored the Jewish God. And so he would probably try to keep some of the laws, maybe go to worship. That's what Lydia was. Lydia was a Gentile woman. She was interested in Yahweh. She tended to worship Yahweh. And then he comes and preaches to her who Yahweh really is and who Jesus Christ really is. But again, I want us to realize God was way ahead of Paul in this. He was way ahead of Paul. I mean, why was Lydia interested in Israel's God? Why was she there with Jewish women to pray? We have to believe that God had already been working in the heart of Lydia long before. Long before. This is what Jesus says is going to happen. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one, Jew or Gentile, can come to me, that's Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So this has to come first. Nobody chooses Jesus first. The Father draws us to himself. And then it says in John 16, 7 through 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus is talking to his disciples. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," this is the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to see the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I hope what these passages do it removes this large burden off of us that we're called to save people. That it's how we say something, or that we know all the answers that they're going to ask. It's up to us if they're going to get saved or not. It's not. Salvation is only dependent upon God. Right? This is Old Testament, New Testament teaching. Salvation belongs to God, David would say. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He will save who he will save, Paul says. I'm going to show mercy, God says, on whom I will show mercy. And God uses our weak lips to proclaim the most powerful message ever given. That Jesus came to save sinners and to reconcile them to the living God. It was not Paul's oratory skills that led Lydia to repent and confess that Jesus was Lord. It was not. This was God's work. And it was only because of God that Paul was even in Macedonia. It was only because of God that on that day Lydia heard the gospel. And I guarantee you it was only because of God that day she believed. And it was only because of God that Lydia was now a Christian. And in her newfound faith, she's baptized immediately. And she invites these missionaries into her home so she can minister to their needs. Immediately begins serving. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Point number two. God brings his gospel to the Philippian women. Paul and Silas traveled to Philippi and found Jewish women praying by the river. Lydia, a wealthy Gentile, worshipped Israel's God. Salvation is only dependent on God. And Lydia is saved and baptized on that day. From what we've read of God's direction with Paul and Silas, from what we just read concerning God and Lydia and her heart, I hope and I pray that we are convinced, church, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation, that he is the Lord of salvation, that he is the Lord of the church, and he is the Lord forevermore. It is by his power and his authority that God's will be accomplished on earth. It is through Christ that all of God's wonderful promises are going to be faithfully completed. And it is through Christ that a sinner comes to realize their sinfulness, their depravity, their utter weakness in the presence of God. It is only through Christ that one can be drawn into the arms of the Eternal One. And it is only through Christ and his Spirit that one can even declare that Jesus is Lord. And it is through Christ alone that we may enter into the gates of his kingdom, forgiven of sin and glorified in power. It is Christ alone that we have any authority to preach and to teach. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And as he was with Paul and as he was with Lydia, he is with us. Somewhere in your past, God began to till the soil of your heart, preparing you to hear the words of eternal life. And somewhere in your past, he called a preacher to come into your path and teach you. And you believed. And now as a Christian, you are called. This is your calling. This is your purpose. Some are called to plant the seed of the gospel. Some are called to water. But only God causes growth. Unbelievers. You who are sitting here who may not have trusted Christ yet. Repent. Repent of your sin, because the coming of Jesus is near. And he's coming this time in judgment. He right now is calling you out of death into life through his death on the cross. He's calling you into an obedience of faith and a living hope. So as Paul preached throughout Macedonia, we're going to see him more even in Philippi, coming to Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. As for you, church, where is your Macedonia? Do you know where your Macedonia is? And maybe you don't, and that's okay, because for a while Paul didn't either. As the Lord directs you there, and I'm confident he will, he'll close some doors, but he will open others. And as he does his work, your calling is simply this: remain faithful. Remain faithful to God. Obey him. Submit to him. For then you too, like Paul, like Silas, like Barnabas, with beautiful feet, you're going to bring good news to those who are crying out for help. Do you believe that there are people in the world calling out for help? They're calling out for help. They may not be using those words, but by their actions and just by their lifestyle, you know they're just crying out for someone to give them truth. And maybe you've had that kind of revelation, like, this is my people over here. This is my group over here. This is my ministry over here. This specific individual, I know God has brought into my life for this. Just be faithful and know that God's doing the work ahead of you. It is not up to you to know every answer. I guarantee you, you won't. It's not up to you to pronounce the gospel absolutely perfectly, because I'm pretty sure only Jesus did that. You're just called to be faithful for what you know, for where you are right now. Tell them what you know. And what do you know? I was lost, but now I'm found. That's all I know. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. And then let God be God. Just let God be God. Oh, how beautiful feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for the salvation that you have brought to mankind. So undeserved. We deserve eternal judgment and condemnation. We deserve to be separated from you forever. We deserve death, Lord. That would be a righteous sentence for us. Oh, but you are a God full of mercy and a steadfast love. And that you would call us not just into a relationship with yourself, but into relationship with people who also need you. God, make us faithful. Will you put a burning in our hearts for those who don't know you? May we never be satisfied with where we're at. May we never be satisfied for where this church is at. We know there's more. And there are people calling out for help. And they may not even know it. Lord, in your faithfulness, make us faithful. For we know there is no greater joy than to see someone come to know Christ. Be set free from the burden of sin and death. Their chains gone, released from that prison, free forevermore. We know we can only do this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. We know that this is what his calling is. That's why he came. Lord, may we not run ahead of you. May we not think that we can do this on our own. May we, as your reliant children, lean on you daily for strength and power to be obedient and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.